particular Saturday, and a pastor went out to visit some of his congregational members. He went to one home, and he knocked, and he knew somebody was home. Have you ever had it happen? But they're not answering. So he tried a few times, and he didn't answer. So he took out his business card, and he wrote the reference on it, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, and left it in the door. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." The next Sunday, that same card got dropped in the offering plate, and it was given to the pastor after the service. And at the bottom of that card was written to reference Genesis chapter 3 in verse 10. Genesis 3:10 says this, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Sometimes we prefer you not to answer the door. Okay. The false teachers at Corinth should have hidden themselves because of their denial of a future resurrection. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me pose this question to you. Knowing that we are benefactors of a future resurrection. In other words, when Christ raises the dead, if we die before he comes back, we're going to go, if you will, and have our bodies resurrected at that time, although the soul and the spirit was already with him. How should we now live our lives in light of that? In other words, what are our current applications based upon the future resurrection? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me begin reading in verse 29. Thank you for all having your clothes on today. I appreciate that. Okay. "Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in a manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that your son conquered death. And I thank you that you promise us a future resurrection. But Lord, to think to be absent from the body in this life is to be present with the Lord. What great reward. But Lord, knowing that truth, there are things you want us to be about now. Help us to understand what they are. I ask in Jesus' name. I understand that there are over 200 interpretations of verse 29. Okay, so let's begin with number one. No, I'm just joking, okay? We'd be here all day if we looked at the 200 interpretations. Let me tell you what verse 29 doesn't mean. Let me read that to you again. Look at verse 29. "Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead?" One thing it's not is vicarious baptism. The Mormon religion teaches that you can be a member in your church, have a relative that is deceased, and if you pay a certain amount of money, you can be baptized for that person's salvation. This verse is not teaching that. Let me tell you why. In Luke chapter 16 is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember? The rich man fared sumptuously every day. He's dressed in purple. If you will, he had the finer things in this life. And then there was Lazarus. He was a lame beggar who would just desire to get scraps off of such a man's table as this. Now, the rich man doesn't have faith, and the poor man had faith. Jesus tells the story of both of them dying. The rich man winds up in Hades, in torments. Think about that. That word is plural. It's not torment. It's torments. And you have the poor man who had faith, who is now taken to Abraham's bosom. Now, the rich man sees Abraham at a great distance, and he gives a command. He says, Father Abraham, tell Lazarus. I find it interesting. He's still giving commands as if he's in charge there in Hades. He says, tell Lazarus to take his finger, dip it in the water, and to come and touch my tongue because I am in torment. I hear sometimes people talk about you dying and going with all their friends in hell and having a party. No party there. Torments, okay? And Abraham said, son, you know, in your lifetime, you had your good things and Lazarus had some evil things going on with him. But besides all that, there is a great gulf fixed between us. Let me describe that word gulf for you by a lady who used to attend the church 20-some years ago. When I would preach, she had the biggest yawn any person could ever see. So, you know, I grew up in the era of Daniel Boone with Fess Parker. And do you remember what Daniel Boone would do with the bear? He'd grin that thing down. So I figured, you know, okay, when I'm preaching and she lays out that big yawn, okay, I'm just going to stare her down. And, you know, I noticed that the more I stared at that mouth opening up and that yawn coming out, just that there was just this big, it didn't change at all. And, you know, it dawned on me later on, it was probably what Jonah said just before he got swallowed by the big fish. Oh, Lord, that's a really large mouth, okay? The expanse. What is being said? Thank you, Brian, for laughing. What is being said in Luke chapter 16 was this. Abraham says there is such a chasm, such a expanse between both of us, we cannot go to one another. In other words, once you die and you wind up either with the Lord or you wind up separated from his presence, that is where you will spend your eternity. You got it? It says in Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is no such thing as being baptized for the dead in order that they might get saved. Whatever decisions they had made in this life, that is what they will carry with them for all of eternity. Second thing I want to tell you that this is not is metaphorical baptism. What do you mean metaphorical baptism? Where the word baptism refers to being martyred. Do you remember when James and John come to Jesus? Their mother had put them up to this, by the way, when you put all the gospel texts together. And they wanted to sit on Jesus's right hand and on his left in the kingdom. And Jesus asked him a question, Mark 10:38. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? See, they didn't understand. But Jesus was talking about his suffering and his death. And he says, guys, if you want to be great, can you go through those things as well? Well, I don't think in our text today we're looking at metaphorical baptism, if you will, referring to martyrdom. Number one, there's no incident. There's nothing in Scripture that says people were being martyred at Corinth. Okay. And number two, if you take baptized in verse 29 as a metaphor for martyrdom, then what does the word dead stand for? In other words, it's very clear the way it's written. Let me draw your attention now. Look at verse 29 and pick up the word they, okay? Can you see that beginning in verse 29? I want to show you what I think is going on here. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? Now come down to the end of verse 29. Look at the last sentence in verse 29. Why then are they baptized for the dead? And then you'll notice in verse 30, the word we. Anybody see that in your text? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? See, there are two groups Paul's addressing. The first group, I think the they, refers to those of chapter 15, verse 12, who deny the future resurrection. They is referring to that aberrant group, that group who has it all wrong and says there is no future resurrection. And then Paul is talking about himself and his associates clearly in verse 30, but that is the group that he is pointing out. And notice that in verse 29 it says, if the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? See, this shows the shallowness of the false teachers. They, if you will, were telling people to be baptized for the dead, but yet they did not even believe in a future resurrection. Let me give you point number one, but let me state this positively, if I might. Practice baptism as believers in a future resurrection. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, and I'll give you that point one more time. Romans chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Practice baptism as believers in a future resurrection. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, once you put faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work, God the Father, sitting on the bench, if you will, a courtroom scene, strikes a gavel on the bench and he says, not guilty. That is why in chapter 8, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Never will God lay a charge against us when we've come to Christ because our sins have been paid for. They're gone as far as the east is to the west. Now, when you come to chapter 6, Paul is transitioning. He's going from the topic of justification, being declared righteous, if you will, before God, to the subject of sanctification. That's the process that is going on in all of our lives. All of us who know Christ as Savior, if you will, we are being changed from one degree of glory to the next. In other words, the Spirit of God who lives within you is trying to make you become more like Jesus Christ. You might ask me today, why am I here, Pastor? What does God have for the child of God? It's real simple, to be made like Jesus Christ. You got it? That's it. That's the goal for him. So if you're trying to become like Christ, and if you will, you're sawing with the grain. If you're not trying to be like Jesus Christ, then you're sawing against the grain. Here's the question, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, as a child of God, should we go out and just choose to do bad things in order that we can turn around to God and say, hey, God, forgive me. Show me more of your grace. Show me more of your favor. I'm going to go out and sin it up. And then therefore, I can just come back to you and ask you for forgiveness and you grant me forgiveness. Is that what I'm supposed to be doing? And if you will, in verse 2, it's sort of like you should pound a pulpit when you say verse 2. Because in the King James, remember, it was God forbid, meganoita, certainly not. That's not what the Christian life is about. Don't ever play games with God, my friends. Don't think that just because you have forgiveness in Christ that you can go out and do whatever you want to do and then just come back and say, oh, God, please forgive me again. Right? God's not our chump. Right? He doesn't get played that way. God holds us accountable for what we do. And the ones that the Lord loves, he chastises. So the response is certainly not. But then he says, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? And you got to ask the question here, what does it mean, we who have died to sin? Well, number one, what is death in the Bible? It's separation. Remember James chapter 2? The body separated from the spirit is what? Death. Separation. What have we been separated from? Let me tell you what we've been separated from. Sin. The power of sin no longer should control the child of God. Why is that? Well, let's continue in looking into this. Verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his what? Death. Next week, Lord willing, baptismal service. I'll have a few folks getting baptized, and what is one of the things that happens to them? You put them down under the water, okay? Why? What are they being identified with? The death of Jesus Christ, because Jesus had died for their sin. What do we read for the scripture reading? Remember that, Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Can I ask you a question? How do dead people sin? You know, it's very real to me. I did a funeral last week. I don't care what you would put in front of that gentleman in the casket. You can put the prettiest girl, give her the highest heels, the best physique ever, and you can walk her right in front of that dead guy. And I'm going to tell you something. He ain't moving. Now, some of the other folks might have moved a little bit, but he's not moving. Why? Because dead people don't respond to anything. Do you got that child of God? Why you do not have to sin anymore? Can you envision yourself being co-crucified with Christ? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So when the temptation comes to lie, when the temptation comes to lust, when the temptation comes, okay, and you fill in the blank, why do we not have to do it anymore? Because we've been co-crucified with Christ. You got it? Yeah. But that's not the end of the picture, is it? You know, we had a Redskin Cowboy game here on Thursday, did we not? You know, when your team's not that great, the one thing you usually got going for you, you really hate the Cowboys. Okay. And, you know, one of my buddies, one of my Facebook friends, was posting on Facebook talking trash about RG3 and all this. And I had to comment. I had to comment. And I wrote to this fella, and I said, you've asked me to baptize you, right? You know, you got to trust me for two things. First thing is I put you down, right? The second thing, you're dependent on me to bring you back up again. Boy, did I get a very repentant spirit after I pointed it out to him. Look at verse 4 with me, please. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And I love this. Even so, we also should walk in a newness of life. Are you experiencing a newness of life? Seriously? The word newness there is not in time, but in quality. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. And I love passed away. I'm not who I was. And behold, all things have become new. When you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sin, the one who was raised from the dead, he says, I give you a new quality of life. You're not what you were. And now you can live victoriously. That's the idea of being baptized. This is the concept of water baptism. It's a picture, my friends. Water baptism doesn't save you, but it's a beautiful picture. I'm identifying with Jesus. What did Jesus do? He died for my sin. Boy, and it's always a good day when you know Jesus died for your sin, right? Right? You know what you carry about. You know what you've done. You know what you've thought about. Christ takes his heavenly eraser and just wipes it away. But then he says, I'm giving you new capacity. Within you is my Holy Spirit, the first fruits, if you will. More to come, but I'm going to give you the capacity to lead a life that is victorious. And that's why when we near the end of the chapter of 15 of the resurrection, it says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing to fear. Why? Because Christ has been raised from the dead, and it's always a good day. So point number one, practice baptism as believers in a future resurrection. Let me give you the second point. Live dangerously. Yeah, you heard it here first. Live dangerously as believers in a future resurrection. You tell me to live it on the edge, Pastor? Uh-huh. If God leads you to the edge, if he takes you somewhere dangerous, if he wants you to do something that, if you will, might put your physical existence in jeopardy, if he's the one who leads you, you follow. Yeah, you come, my bookshelves have just been renovated in my study, and you can look around, and things look real sharp, but I always see that Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, how many tens of thousands of Christians have identified with Jesus Christ and been killed for their faith? They're not victims, they're victors. Why? They chose to live for the one where Jesus says, don't be afraid of him who can kill the body and do nothing more. Yeah, that's a great taunt, isn't it? Ha ha, all you can do is kill me. But be afraid of him who can take your soul and put it in hell forever. You want somebody to fear? That's who you fear, not man. But you fear the one who can take your soul and put it in hell forever. See, Paul's basically saying, I've lived a life on the edge. Everywhere my God has sent me, I've gone. And there have been some dangerous places. But in essence, why would I do that if there's no future resurrection? If I didn't know that my God could raise me from the dead, why would I put my neck on the chopping block? You got the concept? Boy, you know, I tell you something too. We can be so wimpy. We're afraid to speak up for Christ. We're afraid to bow our heads and thank the Lord for a meal. We're afraid to trust him with our monies. If we can't trust him with the simple things, how will we ever be able to trust him with the important matters? Let's look at this together. Notice in verse 30, Paul asked a question, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Every hour. Now, you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let me talk about the word jeopardy and how it is used elsewhere in the scripture. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is on a boat with his disciples, and he's told his disciples, we are going to the other side. Now, let me just tell you something. This is profound. When Jesus makes a statement that we're going to the other side, do you know what that means? We're going to the other side. Don't worry about what happens in the interim. And you know why they're going to the other side in Luke chapter 8? Because of two nude men. When was the last time you went to the other side because of two nude guys? It gets worse. There are two nude men, and they're running around in a graveyard, and they're cutting themselves. They have all this demonic activity. Few of the locals tried to put them in chains. And guess what they did with their chains? It's like when you handcuff somebody and somebody takes that and goes, pop. It's, yes, sir, how fast can I run from you, sir? You get the idea? That's what was going on. That's where Jesus and his disciples were going because they needed to come to Christ. They needed to be set free from that vulgar lifestyle that they had. That's what Christ does. He takes you in dangerous places sometimes to reach people. And as they are on the boat, this is what it says in Luke 8:23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. That's the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. They're one and the same. And they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. You're in the heart of the Sea of Galilee. And I took a boat ride there. When you get out in the heart of the sea, you're out in the heart of the sea. And all of a sudden, from the mountains around you comes a storm. And all of a sudden, their boat is filling up with water and they were in jeopardy. That's what Paul says. He lived that way. His life was regularly in jeopardy. 2 Corinthians 11, you're there. There were this group of false teachers crept into the Corinthian church, attacking Paul. See, if you can't defeat somebody's argument, you know what you do? It's called ad hominem, to the man. You attack the person. So when you've got an argument that stands and you can't defeat the argument, you know what you do? You attack the person. Paul says, let me tell you the difference between me and the false teachers. See, you know the difference between the hireling and the true shepherd? See, the hireling is in it for the money. And as soon as things get dangerous and you get put in jeopardy, you know what the hireling does? Snagglepuss, exit, stage left. Gotta love the Pink Mountain Goat, right, Darius? Okay, gotta love the Pink Mountain Goat. Okay. Now, notice what Paul says in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11. Are they ministers of Christ? He's speaking to the false teachers. I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure. Can you feel his stripes? Can you feel Paul's pain? Abraham Lincoln said it this way. I am sorry for the man who can't feel the whip when it is laid on the other man's back. I feel Paul's pain. He was whipped so often, he goes beyond measure. Couldn't even count the lashes anymore. And you think if they're not going to raise me from the dead later on, I'm going through all this? Let's continue here. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Deuteronomy 25:3 says 40 blows, the most you can give. These pious people gave him 39 because they didn't want to break the law. I wonder if Excedrin helped him. Man. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Verse 26, in journeys often. Don't think Hilton. Don't think Holiday Inn. Don't even think the budget motel. Okay, you get it. It was dangerous when they traveled. You got mugged on a regular basis. He would go. He would do. Why? He had his love for Christ. He knew hunger. He knew thirst. He carried, if you will, the burden to church. Why do you do all these things? if there is no future resurrection? Why do you give your body, if you will, to be tortured if there's no hope in the future? You see the point? Christ's resurrection gives us the boldness to go to dangerous places and to make a stand for our God. Come back to 1 Corinthians 15. Notice in verse 31, as if Paul's taken an oath, he says, I affirm. And then he says, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Wow. Each and every day, my friends, his head was on a chopping block. Each and every day, he knew it could be his last day on earth, that there were people who were sworn to kill him, and that he could die at any moment. He says, I die daily. Now, we're going to spend a little more time in 2 Corinthians. Can you go over to chapter 4 with me, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to think about the difficulties that Paul faced. See, and I know when I cover Paul, you're going, well, I'm not there. You know, my life isn't on a chopping block each and every day. I don't have people running around trying to beat me with rods or trying to whip me. You know, I'm not usually traveling and going to dangerous places, but catch this. If Paul was willing to do all of that for the future resurrection, knowing what God was going to reward him with, the little sacrifices we make here and now for Christ, aren't they worth it? The answer is yes. Yes. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul's defending his apostleship because he's been attacked. And notice what he writes in verse 8. We are hard-pressed. The idea is we are squeezed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed. In other words, there's no way out. He says we're perplexed. There's no way out, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, literally cast down from the Greek, but not destroyed. Look at verse 10. Gets the concept. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Warren Wiersbe writes, the test of a true ministry is not stars, but scars. It's true. In our Christianity today, it's the drum roll. It's, here's Johnny. Come on, right? Isn't it with a lot of ministries? It's not the stars. It's the scars. If you want to know when someone is genuine, you need to ask them. You need to search them and say, how many scars have you had? A couple years ago, I was at a convention, and I met a dear missionary man. And I told him I was celebrating 20 years of ministry. You know his first question to me? Can you show me your scars? Because he knows you have them if you've been around long enough. That's what's genuine. See, what you find out about someone is what are you willing to go through and still identify with Jesus Christ? When you get caught in the midst of a gang dispute and you know that God has you there at the moment and your life might be in jeopardy, God can fill you with peace. God can say, I've called you here, so you just trust me and do what I've called you to do. I remember looking at my wife, first time we were going to Honduras, I said, sweetheart, I've got to go. I got to go preach there. I'm called, and this is what I'm going to do. And I said, I'm not going to tell you to come because it's sixth poorest place in the world, and it's not the safest place on planet Earth. And we found out, did we not, Kenny, later on, just how dangerous the place was. But we went twice. Why? We were called to go there. And you always have a peace. And all I want to say to you is this. When you're in the will of God and you're doing what he calls you to do, you have peace. I remember when we were in El Salvador and we found out the very next morning, and I'll tell you, my eyes were kind of one eye open, one eye shut that night sleeping there as well. And they had broken into the compound, a group of, I guess, thugs. You're everywhere, aren't they? And they broke into the compound and stole some stuff, you know? And I mean, I'm going, there are a lot of dangerous places out there. But you know what? So what? That's this world. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus says, for I have overcome the world. Paul endured so much. You know, and you stay in 2 Corinthians, but let me read you verse 32 of chapter 15. Stay in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts in Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? Now, did Paul fight beasts in Ephesus? Did he go into the arena and wrestle the boar? Now, I think he's talking about the opposition that he had with people. But then he gives a quote from Isaiah chapter 22. And basically he says this, if the dead do not rise, here's the quote, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Right? See, in other words, if there is no future resurrection, if there's nothing to sacrifice for here and now, let's party hardy. Let's go out. Let's fire up the bong. Let's go get our Coronas. Let us go out. And if you have all kinds of fun and whatever is fun to you, let's go do it. If there's no resurrection, if there's no hope, if there's nothing worth living for. And you know the problem today, child of God, some of us are living as if there is no hope. Some of us are living as if there is nothing worth sacrificing for. And I'm saying to you, the world has it wrong. We should have it right. And it's better to be in jeopardy and to be identified with Christ, the one who suffered for us, the one who was beaten beyond recognition, the one who said, I always do those things that please my Father, rather than to be out with everybody on the social scene just having a jolly good time. Our lives are but a vapor. They're here for a moment, and they're gone. And what is going to count is what you have done for Jesus Christ, what you have sacrificed with him. When you're willing to put your neck on a chopping block and say, I'd rather live as a Christian and have it difficult here and now like Moses did. He had all the glories of Egypt before him. He had the wine, the women, the song. And he turned his back on all of it, and he said, I would rather identify with the children of God and suffer than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And there are some lessons that when you're willing to identify with Christ, there are some things that you discover along this journey that you keep with you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 8, Paul writes, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength. And notice the result of this, so that we despaired even of life. Paul said, let's throw in a towel. Why bother to live anymore? I think we're done for. Have you ever been there because you've identified with Christ and you're all alone and you feel like nobody wants to go the way of the Lord? Why bother? And then to be persecuted for it, to have your life threatened as a result of it. Verse 9, Paul says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He thought they were going to die. Have you ever been in this situation seriously and literally and physically? You go, I think I'm going to die. That's where Paul was. He thought he was going to die. He says, through this, notice in verse 10, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And when God brings you through a little something, when you identify with Christ and he manifests his power and he gives you a peace in the midst of the jeopardy, then you go, wow, my God is pretty awesome. And you learn something. Now, in the very next verse, and don't ever forget verse 10, three times the word delivered is used. Once in the past, once in the present, once in the future. It's ruomai from the Greek, and it means a physical, bodily deliverance. It's used of Lot being delivered from Sodom, that's referred to in 2 Peter 2:7. Look at verse 10 with me. Speaking of God who delivered us from so great a death. Paul looks back and he says, you know what? God delivered me there. Can you look back? Can you look back at a time when you should have been done for and God rescued you and he manifested his power to you and he said, he delivered me in the past, right? Notice Paul continues and does deliver us. On a daily basis, Paul woke up and he goes, well, I'm still alive. They didn't get me, right? He understood what it was like to enjoy the continued presence of God and his deliverance. But yet it doesn't end there, my friends. It says, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. There's a confidence. And I'll tell you something, wherever God calls you to go, you just go. Because you've seen him deliver you in the past. You've experienced it in the present. And guess what? He can do it in the future as well. How does this all work out for you and me? Turn to Mark chapter 8, everyone. Mark chapter 8, Jesus sums up what it's all about for you and me right here in Mark chapter 8. See, it's not come to Christianity and be happy-go-lucky. It's not the pseudo, you know, that's being proclaimed today. God wants us all to be happy. He wants us all to be rich. He wants us all to walk around and have that big fake smile on. And he wants us to live in a big home and have a pretty spouse and have good-looking children. And everybody's always walking around smiling all the time saying, life is good. Jesus didn't live that way. Paul didn't live that way. The disciples of Jesus didn't live that way. Most of them suffered death. Notice through martyrdom. Verse 34. Mark 8, 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires, present tense verb, right now desires. Can I ask you a question honestly? Do you really desire to be like Christ? No, I mean seriously. If not, don't play games with God. Don't tell him, you know what? I really don't. Or tell him I really do when you don't, or don't when you do. Okay. Notice this. Whoever desires to come after me, number one, it's your first command. Let him deny himself. It's an aorist imperative. Once and for all, you say, life is no longer about me. Can you get to that place? Can you get to the place where you can honestly say before God, I want to be like Paul. I am co-crucified with Christ. Life is not about me. But what do we have as our favorite shows? American Idol, right? It's all about me. And Christ is going, no, 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 no. It's really all about me. And if you want to be like me, you've got to deny yourself. Can I tell you a little secret about life, though? Life really begins when you learn how to deny yourself. Life takes on meaning when you learn to deny yourself because you get to identify with Jesus and then life really begins. So number one, let a man deny himself. Number two, and take up his cross. And that's not the cross of Jesus. That cross was carried 2,000 years ago. That is the particular cross that God might have for your life. And what is that cross? I don't know. It was different for James than it was for John. It was different for Peter than it was for Andrew. It's going to be different for you than it is for you. Everybody understand that? But when you identify with Christ, he's going to say, here's the cross that I want you to carry. Carry it. Identify with me. Can you do that? Can you get to that place where you go, I'm going to pick up my cross. I'm going to carry it. And then notice the third command is a continual command. It's in the present tense. And follow me. That's all you need to do. Every day you wake up, you go, how do I do this? You follow me. Jesus says, you know, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Just follow me. Now, let me tell you the paradoxes here. And I love this in verse 35. See, because to live is to die and to die is to live. Did y'all get that? Let me say it again. Because to live is to die and to die is to live. Verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And let me give you another reason. Because to gain is to lose, and to lose is to gain. Somehow I don't think they're going to be asking me to teach this on Wall Street. I'm just guessing with you right now. Look at verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What if you become the American Idol? And you get all the additions you've ever wanted to have. What if you become Bill Gates or Warren Buffett? What if you become the person that can say, I got it all? According to Jesus, do you win? Notice what Jesus says. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Man, that soul is eternal, everybody. What is within you, that immaterial part of you, is going to live forever somewhere. Where is it going to be forever? You heard the rich man and Lazarus. See, most people would applaud the rich man from Luke 16. He fared sumptuously every day. He did his own thing. He didn't need God. And yet he wound up in torments in Hades. And then you got a lame man that's a beggar, but a man who had faith. And where does he wind up? He winds up in the presence of the Lord, comforted. That's the question. Where will your soul spend its eternity? There's only two places. You only have two options, my friends, and the Bible makes it clear. It's heaven or hell. It's heaven or hell. Jesus spoke about hell more often than any other biblical character. Out of the 12 New Testament uses, Jesus refers to hell 11 out of the 12 times as a place where the fire never dies and the worm, if you will, never dies as well. Not only do you have external, but you have internal torment forever and ever and ever. That's hell. You know, I was giving my gospel presentation at this funeral. I had three people walk out on me. Just got up and walked out. I knew why they were walking out. But you know what? Whoever will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You've got an option. You can turn your back on what Christ has done on the cross. You can say, no, I'm going to live life my own way. I'm going to pull myself up on my own bootstraps. I'm going to live it my way. That's your prerogative, but I want to tell you in no uncertain terms. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Proverbs say to follow your own heart. Listen to me carefully. You're a fool. So there's hell. That's an option. And the other option is heaven. And how do you get there? By what you do? No. It's by believing what's already been done for you. Jesus came. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross, not because of his sins, but because of your sins. He became our substitute. He took our sins upon himself. And the Bible says so very clearly that when we believe in what Jesus did for us as our substitute on the cross, and that he was raised from the dead, we have the gift of eternal life. I tell you, take the gift. There's nothing like the gift, because when you have the gift, life is good. And there's no fear in death, and you can go into dangerous places because you're invincible anyhow until Christ says it's time for you to go home. And when it's time for you to go home, nothing is going to shut that down. Got it? Okay. So what are we learning? Live dangerously as believers in a future resurrection. And just for a few moments here, the last point, practice and promote sound doctrine as believers in a future resurrection. Practice and promote sound doctrine. Listen to me, if you go to churches and the pastor has no clue what he or she is talking about, and they don't understand the Bible and its original intent, you know, there are a lot of well-meaning people, but they just don't understand it, then you run from that. We need to promote sound doctrine, that which aligns with the scripture, because this is where we get it. Because notice what Paul says, and don't miss the context of all this, is among false teaching and false believers. In verse 33, he says, don't be deceived. Present imperative, literally, stop being deceived. Why? Evil company, the false teachers, do what? Corrupt good habits. You got it? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're told so very clearly, don't be linked together. Do not be yoked with those unbelieving teachers, because they will take you down. So we don't go there. It's very dangerous. But what does he say? Verse 34. Here we go. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. If you will, put yourself under sound teaching. Say, that's where I'm going to be. And don't sin by identifying with bad teaching. For some do not have the knowledge of God. And notice this, everybody, and listen to this, because this is on you. This is on me. I speak this to your shame. If people don't know the truth, it's because we're not telling them the truth. If people don't know the truth, it's because we're not living it in such a way that we can verbally speak up and give them the message, because we know they're going to laugh at us. So we need to make sure we are co-crucified with Christ and we understand this newness of life and we live it. Now in closing, Romans chapter 12, just a moment longer, everyone. Romans chapter 12. This keeps coming up. My men's Sunday school class, we're memorizing Romans chapter 12. In the Institute on Tuesday night, we looked at Shadrach and Benny. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for those who are biblically literate, right? And what did they do? They offered their bodies a living sacrifice. The idol was set up 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Nebuchadnezzar, most powerful man on planet Earth, had, if you will, his furnace. It was a furnace designed for torture, and basically said, if you don't fall down and worship the idol, we're going to burn you to death. Three guys, three brothers, if you will, in the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go, we're not going to bow down. You might kill us, king, but we're not going to bow down and serve your idol. But yet every other head bowed. Everybody went down. They worshiped. Romans chapter 12, Paul makes an appeal. Can I make this appeal to you? If you're a child of God, now let me step back for 1 second. If you haven't sincerely placed your faith in Christ, start there. Understand Jesus died for your sin. He was raised from the dead. At this very moment, just bow your head and tell God, I believe Jesus died for my sin and was raised from the dead. I receive right now the gift of eternal life, and he'll give it to you on the dime where you sit. He's that kind of God. Do it if you haven't done that yet. For those of us who have done that, there's an appeal I need to make to you. And I want you to take this serious because listen to me. You get one body, you get one life, you get one opportunity, and when that's gone, it's done. No more. No more time to serve the Lord. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he's writing to believers, by the mercies of God. Do you got it? The mercies of God. God giving you all what you don't deserve. If you're here today, you already have what you do not deserve, because we all deserve death. We deserve eternal separation from God. So he makes an appeal based upon the mercies of God that you present what? Your bodies. Yeah. That's everything, my friend. That's the soul, that's the spirit, that's the mind, that's the little toe, that's the big toe, and everything up to the crown of the head and in between. You got it? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, we come to God's altar, we say, here I am, God. I'm giving you me. That's what God wants. That's what God requires of you. Do you understand, child of God, that Christ has already paid the price for you? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and your body, which are God's. He's already bought you. So you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It only makes sense that we lead a holy life. And then he talks about not being squeezed into this world. Are you squeezed into this world? Are you caught up with the value system of this world? Is it all about me, me, me? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized, if you will. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Will you say, the word of God is what I'm going to take, and I'm going to flood my mind with it. I'm going to read it in a day, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to hear it regularly, and that's going to be my commitment. The Word of God is going to change me. I share with my men's class. I have an old Bible. It's a Schofield. May 17th, 1980, I was reading Ephesians, and it said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I said, God, you got to change me. At age 19, I thought, you know, God, I'm growing, but I'm not where I need to be. Fill this mind. Help me to think your thoughts, that I can live your way. And it was a commitment. Not to be squeezed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you do this, my friends, you begin to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can I ask you for that commitment today, to present yourselves to him? I'm going to ask if the praise team would come up at this time.